Hi, this is Mike, and you're listening to Faith Bible Church's Sunday Message. Thanks for joining us.
It's February, right? And let me ask you, how are those New Year's resolutions going? How are they going? Let me give you some stats here. 80% of people quit their New Year's resolutions by February. 80%. 50% of gym goers quit within the first 6 months of joining. 30% of college freshmen drop out before their second year. 50% of PhD students never complete their doctorate. 90% of people who start free online courses never finish them. 20% of new businesses fail within the first year. 50% fail within 5 years. 70% of people, when learning a new skill, quit within the first 6 months. And perhaps the saddest statistic is this one. About 1 million people a year stop identifying as Christian in the U.S. And according to a Pew Research, 31% of people raised as Christians under the age of 30 disaffiliate from Christianity. Think about that for a moment. Statistically, some of you here will walk away from the faith. And now, of course, you are not a statistic. And I certainly hope that doesn't apply to you. And this morning, I want to talk about enduring faith. How do we keep going in our faith and finish this life well? And we have the privilege of having some of Paul's words that came in the final years of his life. And if you are familiar with Paul's life, you know that his journey was long and it was difficult. And you only need to read through the book of Acts to see just how difficult it was. You know, he traveled constantly. He was badly persecuted. At one point, he was taken for dead. He was stoned so badly. He was shipwrecked at one point. He was imprisoned multiple times. But he started numerous churches from the Middle East all the way into Europe. And after all of this, what are his words as he hears, as he nears the end of his life? A life well lived. And I want to look at the familiar words of Paul from 2 Timothy 4. And when I read these words, they are perhaps the most personal words that Paul shares in any of his writings. They read like a man who is nearing his death, nearing his end. And yet they contain words that reveal that he is not finished yet either. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that is the wrong reference up there where it says Philippians. That's really not Philippians. That's 2 Timothy 4. And he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I want you to know a couple of things from these words. And the first one is he calls a Christian life a fight and a race. How does one endure to the finish? People of enduring faith recognize that a life of faith is a fight and a race to the finish. Why do people fight? People fight when they want something badly, when they believe in something, when they have this conviction about something, and they fight for it until they either fall or they win. And they are determined to get what they so passionately want. When a person runs a race, they are determined to finish well, no matter how hard the race might be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize." Verse 26, "Therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air." It's the same comparisons here as in 2 Timothy, a fight and a race. He runs to win, to get the prize. He fights for the things that really matter. People of enduring faith recognize a life of faith, that a Christian life is a life of faith, and it's a fight to the finish. It is a race that is long, that it's difficult, and they prepare for it. As Paul says, they train themselves. in 1 Corinthians 9. When a couple gets married, if they go into a marriage thinking that every day is going to be great, they will be sadly disappointed. And their marriage will struggle to endure because they were not prepared for the reality that marriage is hard. But when you go into it knowing that it's going to be hard, you go into it prepared to fight for your marriage. You go into it knowing that the marriage isn't a sprint, but it's a marathon. And that's the Christian life. You go into it knowing that it's a battle, but you go into it knowing that you will have to fight, and you're going to have to just keep going sometimes. And I don't know anyone who has a strong faith and an enduring faith that didn't have to fight through the struggles of life. Well, there's a fight right there. And sometimes it feels like that. Those enduring words of faith, those come from people who have been battle-tested. They have experienced the truth of Paul's words. I'm going to share a story of a couple in our church family that has endured much and has remained faithful to the finish. And they don't even know that I'm going to talk about them because I'm not going to talk about them. I'm going to ask Daniel Spray to come up, and he's going to share a little bit about the life of Jim and Grace Spray. And I think their life, they've been through a lot. And I don't know what he's going to share, so we'll see. But I think they are an example of what it means to recognize that the Christian life is a fight and a race to the finish line. Come on up.
Oh, my heart's beating so fast. But yeah, I'm in a tough spot here too, because Pastor Mike asked me to talk about my grandparents. And you know, when I'm talking about them and trying to, you know, poke and fact check, they're telling me don't talk about me, don't glorify me, glorify God. So, we'll see how this goes. But anyways, I'm Daniel. This is my grandparents. Jim and Grace Spray. My family tree also includes like the Kennels. So Bob and Nobi are their daughter and son-in-law. And then my parents are Chemo and Janice Spray. And they have two other sons, Barry and David, who I'll talk about in just a sec. But yeah, a lot of us haven't been around long enough to even remember what they've been involved in and all the and all the projects they've worked on. So I'll just give a brief summary. Like starting with Grandpa Jim. Grandpa Jim was on Uncle Bob or Bob Kennel's Hall of Fame in the fall conference, and maybe that's because Uncle Bob was his son-in-law. But but no. Grandpa Jim also served on the board, the executive board, in the 70s and 80s. And his biggest contribution was toward the expansion of the church. He was really instrumental. He's a builder. He's really involved in projects around the church, and he was really there to organize that. Yeah, and he also built sets and things for like VBS. And I remember one year he built a boat for down in what is now the fellowship hall. And as a kid, I look back and I really remember those days because their effort made it really special for us. The costumes they wore and the sets that they created, all that extra effort really was worth it for us. Grandma Grace, on the other hand, she's the party animal. She was always involved in like the fellowship hours and the kitchens, whether that was feeding the homeless or memorial services. And also, I learned that she also helped organize the 50th anniversary for our church. So 25 years ago, she was involved in that. She was also involved in the missions committee, so commissioning and sending out missionaries out into the field. So, and she was involved in that thanks to the Kennels. Both of them taught Sunday school and VBS and were heavily involved in the homeless feeding ministry. But it also wasn't easy for them. They had to see their oldest daughter leave for the jungles of Papua New Guinea with some guy named Bob from Southern California. And something to remember is that this isn't superstar missionary Bob Kennel. This is the kid who almost fainted up here, just almost like I'm about to, in front of the church. And we had, there's a lot of faith. They had to put a lot of faith into sending their daughter out with a 49ers fan. they also saw the death of two of their sons, Barry, who died in 2000, and David, who died in 2004. And that really isn't easy for them. But something you notice, too, is that there wasn't really a lapse in their commitment to the church, either. They continued to serve in their ministries. I remember a few years ago, I saw this massive sack of potatoes that Grandma had peeled for the homeless ministry. And even though, like, if you ask her, she'll tell you her body's junk. she can't quite do what she used to anymore. And we used to go serve out underneath the I-5 bridge with the Kayabe crew once a month. And even though she can't physically make it out there, she still tries to contribute in every way she can to that ministry. They also recently provided a place to stay for the Takedas when they came over from Japan and needed to find a place to stay. And even this morning, looking at Grandpa Jim salting the sidewalks, he's still trying to contribute every way he can to the church. So, but I wanted to read this Christmas letter that I got from Grandma Grace, because I think it summarizes the theme of their whole life and what was remained consistent. So she writes, "Dear grandson, you're quite the nerd. Anyways, we are so proud of you. We praise God for you. We pray daily that Father will always hold you in his hand so no one can take you out from his protection as you keep him your first priority. And I think the reason they remain faithful and the most consistent thing is because God was always number one in their lives, even now. Anything that they do, he was number one. And to bring this full circle to Grandma, it really isn't about their effort in keeping God their first priority. And hopefully this kind of serves as a encouragement to some of the rest of you too, to keep God your first priority the rest of your lives as well. So thanks.
I know that it was a difficult time for the loss of your sons. I remember that time. I cannot imagine the pain. And yet the faith that you carried, I remember, Grace, you used to just say all the time, God is good. God is good. Even in the midst of that hardship. And, that's hard to say. That is so hard to say. Thank you for being just wonderful examples. You would be the first to say you're not perfect. Because you've shared that openly. And yet God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for faithful people, faithful to the end. And you guys have shown that. And I appreciate that. So I think we all appreciate that. Thank you. I'm going to share a second characteristic of people with enduring faith. And that is their determination to make it to the finish line. People of enduring faith keep their eyes on the prize. Look what Paul says in a number of verses here. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy, we read this. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And in 2 Timothy, that 2 Timothy verse, he fights and he runs to win an eternal crown of righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about receiving a crown that lasts forever. And the idea here is that Paul runs because the prize of eternity awaits him when he will be commended by Jesus. And he wants to hear those words, good and faithful servant. One of Paul's greatest desires is to please God. And when he gets to the end of his life, he doesn't want to be ashamed before the Lord. He wants to be able to stand before the Lord, not in pride about himself, but because in his conscience, he knows he ran the race hard and he fought hard for the Lord in this life. Don't you want to stand before the Lord one day and be able to say with confidence that you served him with all your heart and with all your strength? And no, none of us is perfect. But to be able to come before the Lord without guilt or shame, and not just on the basis of the cross, where it's true that Jesus took those things upon himself. But Paul wants us to be able to say that he lived a life worthy of that truth, worthy of Christ, that was a reality in his life, not just some theological truth. The Apostle John, he echoes this thought in 1 John when we read, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." People of enduring faith have this determination to keep their eyes on the finish line, on Jesus Christ, who is enthroned in heaven. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If we want our faith to endure, we need to throw off the things that hinder us and entangle us. One of the things that I want to do this year is to get into better shape. And a lot of people want that, right? Not uncommon. I am not one of those who, by hit February, I quit, because I haven't even started yet. I'm serious. In the back of our living room we have this elliptical machine. And Miley, she runs on it all the time. She's faithful to that. But one of the funny things about it is that about 10 feet in front of this elliptical machine is a long table that has all kinds of candy and snacks on it from Christmas. And there's chocolate, and there's gummy candies, and there's containers of fortune cookies, and there's matcha cookies, and yokumoku cookies, and mochi, and that's not all of it. There's just more. You want to talk about distractions that make it hard to keep one's eye on the finish line? That's the example. And the only way we're going to keep our eyes on the finish line is if we cast off the things that draw us away from Jesus. But let's face it, the temptations of the world are really strong. And the way to get past those temptations, according to James, is what? Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's really a matter of determined resistance. That table of treats in front of the elliptical machine, we actually put it out there on a day when we had a big party, a big gathering at our house, with the hope that people would eat those things so that we wouldn't have them around anymore. But they weren't all eaten. Not very many stuff was eaten, actually. But you know what? They're still there. They're still there. And sometimes we just still want that stuff around. And sin is like that. You know, it doesn't go away easily. It flees for a short time, but then it comes back again. It is something that we have to be very persistent with. The Christian life is a fight, and it is a race to the finish line, but it is not easy. And if you've ever run long distances, you know that it's hard, but you just have to keep going. You have to push and push to the end of the finish line. Think about, what are the things that entangle you? What are the things that cause you to take your eyes off the finish line? And as James says, all we have to do is resist those things. and just walk away from them and remind ourselves that what awaits us is this finish line that is so much better than taking some other journey or some other route in life. It's simple, really, but it's hard. And the last thing we see in Paul's life that reflects this his enduring faith is found in Philippians 3, where he writes these words. It's a longer passage here. It's a great passage. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One thing that comes out of this passage reflects a third quality of people of enduring faith, and that is people of enduring faith value eternal things over worldly things. Amen. And there are a number of things Paul is fighting for here. And for those who are at the AACF retreat, I've shared some of this with you already, so this will be somewhat of a review. But he says these things, that I may gain Christ in verse 8, that I may be found in Christ in verse 9, that I may know Christ in verse 10. He says in verse 12, I press on to take hold of these things. He is working to this end. But he knows in verse 14, I strain toward what is ahead and press on toward the goal to win the prize, which is the full attainment of these things when Christ returns. And Paul talks about gaining Christ. And in verse 8, he says that he counts all things as rubbish that he might gain Christ. That word gain is just what it means, to add to one's life. And for most of our lives, we spend it trying to gain things, whether it be material wealth or professional notoriety or higher wages or a better job or something more abstract like popularity or security. All these things, we spend much of our time and our lives trying to gain these kinds of things. And for Paul, he's already gained a lot. And he mentioned several of those things earlier in the chapter, but after having a taste of Christ, he now says that those things are like trash compared to gaining Christ. That is the challenge of enduring faith. Are we willing to gain Christ over all other things? And the other thing Paul emphasizes is this high value of knowing Christ. In verse 8, Paul says that I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. This surpassing worth in the Greek literally means excelling worth. And what that means to us is that all the things that we may be trying to excel in, there is nothing of more value than knowing Christ. Excelling in our knowledge of him. That's Paul's attitude. So when we look at Paul, we see that of all the things he excels in, he wants more than anything else is to excel in this knowledge of Jesus, and not just head knowledge, but seriously deep knowledge. He wants to know Christ so much, he is willing to suffer and die to self in order to identify with Christ. And that pursuit is more important to Paul than anything in the world. People with enduring faith have this quality about them. They are constantly trying to deepen their walk with Jesus. They are able to see their sufferings and their struggles as a means, not as a hindrance, but as a means of identifying with Christ. They have a way of seeing everything through the eyes of God's sovereignty and goodness. That's the challenge of enduring faith. Are we willing to know Christ even if it hurts? And that's a hard ask. And that's going to look different for different people, for everyone. But it's something to think about. What are you doing to excel in a deeper knowledge of Jesus? Some of you are just starting out in your faith journey. Some of you have been on it for a long time. But no matter where you are, these are things that will keep you strong to the finish. Recognizing that a life of faith is a fight and it's a race, it's difficult, but the reward is worth it, which is why we keep our eyes on the prize that awaits us in eternity and why we place greater value in gaining Christ and knowing Him at a deeper level. You know, when I read the end of this second letter of Timothy, Paul ends the letter mentioning a lot of names. Some of them are familiar, and some of them I've never heard, never been mentioned before in his letters. I'm going to read these to you really quickly. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loves this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. They reflect a long history of different people Paul worked with over the 30 to 35 years of his ministry. So many mentioned were with Paul in his early years. And I find it so encouraging to hear that Aquila and Priscilla are still serving faithfully. And Luke and Titus and Tychicus. I find it encouraging that Mark is noted as helpful at one time when, you know, Paul got into a dispute with Barnabas over Mark because Mark had deserted them on his first missionary journey. But Mark, we see now, has matured with time. And then we see a whole cast of newer believers that are only mentioned in this letter. And it's good to see how the kingdom grew during Paul's lifetime and influence. But then we see the sad and the difficult story of Demas, someone who appears in several of Paul's letters as someone deeply involved in the ministry. But he deserts Paul because he loved the world. And then there's Paul, who all of these held in common, faithful to the finish. Paul saw it all. Those who remained solid and strong through the decades, those who grew tremendously, those who were newer to the faith, those who fell away. Time changes people. And when we look 10, 20, 30 years from now, how will time change us? I look at the past year and I have witnessed changes in many of you, changes for the good. I look at the last 75 years of FBC, and although I was, you know, not around from the beginning, of course, I have read the stories of the impact of FBC on the lives of people over the years. And honestly, you know what? Not all of it was positive, but so much more was. And I think one thing that is very clear, FBC has been faithful to God, striving to advance the kingdom of God, amen, trying to pursue his desires for this church. And I'm thankful you are all part of this continuing history.